All right, 1 Peter. Last week we talked about some of the great themes. What are the great themes in the book of 1 Peter? This is a four-week class. And for those of you who have noticed such things, we have five chapters in the book of 1 Peter. So it's not going to be a chapter a week kind of class. Okay. So what I'm going to do instead is to talk about the themes in Peter, 1 Peter. And I hope that that you'll take time to read Peter several times during the course of this class. Maybe read it in some different translations. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Bible study at a certain point in the class. But we talked about these themes. And what we're going to do, last week we talked about the great salvation that God has given us, the introduction, the first half of chapter 1. And just the wonderful things God has done for us. And then the other themes are basically what our response ought to be to that. He talks about us living holy lives, talks about us having godly relationships, and he talks about how to go through godly suffering, go through suffering in a godly way. And so those are the themes that we'll be looking at. So those will be the next three classes. Today we're going to talk about holy lives, holy living. So last week we talked about our great salvation. We were chosen by God, chosen by the creator of the universe, said, I want these people. He guarantees us a future inheritance, which he's protecting for us in heaven, saving for us, something that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, a wonderful inheritance. We're in the meantime, while we wait to inherit that, we're shielded, we're protected by God. So that when Christ returns, that we will receive praise, glory, and honor. So we are receiving a truly great salvation. And because of that, we can feel this inexpressible and glorious joy. When we realize what God's done for us, where we are, who we are, whose we are, when we realize those kinds of things, we can have this inexpressible and glorious joy. So we're talking today about the holy living. And because of all those things that God has done for us, we ought to live a certain way. So here he is, starting in verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. You know, here's sort of the call to action. Because of what God's done for us, there's a response that we ought to live a certain way. It talks about being self-controlled, setting our hope on grace. You know, what is your hope set on? We'll think about that for a while. You know, it talks about not conforming to our evil desires that we used to conform to, but being holy, just like God is holy. So we need to talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to be holy? And he says, prepare your mind for action. Now, Christian life is not a passive endeavor. It's active. It's get ready to go do something. Okay? It says, prepare your mind for action. Oh, thank you. That up is back, down is forward. Ah. Okay. Because of our great salvation, we need to be prepared for action. You know, there's something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to not just kind of sit back and enjoy what we're being given. I mean, we're supposed to enjoy what we're being given, but that's supposed to call us to some action. Okay? We're supposed to live a self-controlled life. How's that going? You know, would an outside observer watching your life say, that's a person that's living a self-controlled life? You know, that's a person who doesn't spend money they don't have. That's a person who doesn't lose their temper. That's a person who does what they say they're going to do. It's a person who is reliable. They get there, they get it done, they get it done on time, they get it done the right way. It's self-controlled. It's not, you know, well, you know, everybody's a little bit slack, you know, and I'm going to just kind of give myself a pass. But if you're self-controlled, you hold yourself to a standard. You say, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to do it well. So self-controlled, disciplined life. He says, set your hope fully on the grace we will receive. You know, what is your hope set on? You know, what do you think, what gets you out of bed in the morning? You know, you get out of the bed, you know, we all hopefully experience these days where, you know, this is a great day, I'm glad I'm alive, let me get up and go take care of what's next. Okay. You know, that kind of optimistic, you know, looking forward, you know, that hope. But what is it on? Say, boy, it's a great day. It's Saturday. I don't have to go to work, you know, or it's, you know, or, boy, it's, you know, I can't wait for some, you know, I'm supposed to get some package in the mail. It's going to be great, you know. Or, you know, what is it going to be? You know, what is it that floats your boat? What is it that gets your hope going? He says, set your hope fully on the grace that we will receive. Okay. Think about, you know, this is, just gets back to the thing that Richard talks about all the time, you know, that we need to set our minds on heaven. We need to think about heaven. Think about being with God. Think about standing in front of Him and Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. Setting our hope fully on the grace we will receive. That needs to be what floats your boat. That's what gets you out of bed with a pep in your step in the morning. You know, what motivates you to do, you know, to go through your day and motivates you, frankly, to endure some difficult things. Because, after all, we've got that hope out there. And so it's all good. Okay. So he says, as obedient children, we should not conform to our former evil desires. You know, all of us have at one time lived in a life of pursuing our own evil desires, right? You know what those are. Okay. We're going to talk about a few of them in a bit, but you know what they are. You know what your sins are. You became a Christian, you had to repent of some sins, didn't you? Okay. As you continue to study the Word and live in the body, you learn about other sins that, you know, hey, I didn't even know that was a sin, or I didn't realize I was doing that. You know, and you continue to repent. But he says, don't be conformed to your former evil desires. That things need to get out of your life. Okay. There's a really strong reason why they need to get out of your life, and we'll talk about that. But you're not living a life of self-indulgence. That's really what it comes down to. It's not, you know, who was the philosopher who talked about, you know, basically all people do is that they seek pleasure and they avoid pain. And that's all we do. But that's not a Christian. Christians, you know, it's not all about how it feels to me. It's about what's right, isn't it? Okay. So we have principles. We live by principles, not by pleasure and pain. You know, self-indulgence. We're called, he says, to be holy. Now, holy is a very religious word. We hear about it. You know, we hear it. We read it. We've seen it so many times. We sort of think, I know what that is. I'm not too worried about that. You know, holy. Okay, yeah, we're holy. But there's something, he's saying something to us that we're missing when we look at it that way. We need to think about what does it mean to be holy? Because we're called to be that. We're going to see in a minute that it's a really important thing to be that. Okay. What does it mean to be holy? Let's talk about some things that are holy. Moses stood on holy ground. They talked about holy ground, and what did he have to do? He had to take off his shoes. All right, let's catch up here. You know, I wrote down Acts 7, but you know, really, that's in, you know, Acts 7 is the account of it with Stephen, but actually, I think it's Exodus 3:5 is where he receives that instruction from God. But he had to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Okay. Interesting. Hold that thought. You know, the scriptures are called holy. Romans 1:2. Okay. The scriptures are holy. And we're told that we're not to add or detract anything from the scriptures. We have to treat the scriptures as something holy, as something sacred, something you have to treat a certain way. Okay. Holy ground, holy scriptures. Okay. Mount Sinai was a holy mountain. It's called the Holy Mountain in Exodus 19:23. And earlier in that passage, God told Moses, he said, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. That's how you treat a holy mountain. Think about that. Yeah, you can't go on it. You go on it, they have to kill you, but they can't touch you because you're unclean. You know, if you go on that mountain, you're going to be killed from a distance. They're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to shoot you with arrows. They can't lay a hand on you. That's how awful it is to cross the line with something that's holy. Okay, even an animal. Okay. The tabernacle had a holy place in it. The holy place. In Exodus 28, we hear basically what God, the instructions to the priest who had to go into the holy place. He says, the gold bells and pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. They're telling him how to make this robe. He says, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. You go into a holy place improperly prepared, you're going to die. Okay. Holiness is a major issue. I mean, holiness is, it's not the sort of the way we usually think of the word, I think. Holiness, being holy, it means something of momentous importance, something overwhelmingly important. You know, you don't dare mess with something that's holy. Then there was also the most holy place. Leviticus 16 talks about that. And Hebrews 9 also talks about that. It says only the high priest could enter the most holy place. He could only enter it once a year and never without blood. Okay. You know, it is said that when a priest went into the holy place or the most holy place, they had this practice of tying a rope around him. So if he went in there, if he died, they could pull him out. Because nobody could go in there to get him. Okay, that's the level of attention you pay to something that's holy. That's the kind of attention you pay to something that's holy. Okay. When something is holy, it must be kept from things that are unclean. You keep them separate. It's got to be separate. It's called out. It must be reserved for holy uses. You can't take something that's holy and use it for common purposes that profanes it. Okay. And if you don't treat holy things right, if you don't treat holiness right, there's real consequences for that. Okay. So that's just painting a picture. What does it mean to be holy? Because we are called to be holy. Okay. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in Hebrews 12:24 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, okay, that's just about as important as it gets, right? Okay, there's nothing more important in your life than being holy. Okay, as a Christian, you need to be holy because without holiness, you won't see God. You know, you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Ain't going to happen. That's not going to happen if you're not going to be holy. So, holiness. So we need to know then what does it mean to be holy, because we got to do it. Okay, 1 Peter 1 verse 17 says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It talks about reverent fear. When you understand what it means to be holy, when you understand that that's what we have to do if we're going to see God, then you're going to have some reverent fear, aren't you? There's some things you just will not do. People around you may not understand, but you're not going to do it because you're called to be holy. And without holiness, no one can see God. And, you know, he talks about here some of the motivation. Why is it necessary for us to be holy? It's because the things that brought about our salvation are holy. The things that were given on our behalf are holy. It was not perishable things. It was not just stuff, you know, it was not silver or gold. It was not money. It was not, you know, worldly riches. It was the precious blood of Jesus. Think about that. How do you think God feels about the blood of Jesus? How do you think he feels about his son's life given for your sins and my sins? Those are things that are of, you know, that's close to God's heart. Those are things God cares about. And so those are the kinds of things that were given for our salvation. Okay. Without blemish or defect. There is no defect in what he gave for you. So we need to get the defects out of what he bought with that. Okay. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Okay? So not only is the blood that was given for us holy, but the Word of God that was planted in us is holy. You know, we've received holy gifts to change us and to buy us, to purchase us for God. That seed is the Word of God. It's eternal. It never passes away. It never changes. And we were born again through that Word. That's what gave us our new life. He's, you know, born again through that. Because we were redeemed through holy things, therefore we must be holy. We must have reverent fear. Think of, you know, look at what Hebrews. Hebrews was really, could be taken as a commentary in some ways on 1 Peter. But he says here in Hebrews 10, he says, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" It's not just a good idea to be holy. Okay. God takes it very seriously, very personally, when we reject and when we profane the blood of Jesus. We don't need to be calling ourselves a Christian and not living that way. We need to be very serious about ridding ourselves of all those sinful things that we're going to look at in a minute. So it's not just a good idea. Okay? So chapter 2 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So he says, rid yourselves. Rid yourselves of these things. So whose job is it? I got to rid myself. You got to rid yourself. It's my job. Now, it doesn't mean to God, you know, obviously we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But we have to, it's our responsibility to see that it happens, right? I need to rid myself. And he lists some things here. Notice the kind of things he's listing here. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Those all have to do with interpersonal relationships, don't they? You know, they have to do with, now, obviously there's other sins we need to rid ourselves with too. He's not saying only these kinds of things. But this is, he's talking here about just getting the things out of my life that are not holy. And some of those things that are not holy have to do with how we get along with each other. We're going to do a whole class next week on what 1 Peter has to say about interpersonal relationships, godly relationships. But we got to have those if we're going to be holy. We need to get rid of the sinful things that mess that up. And he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What do you think he's talking about? What's the pure spiritual milk? You know, it's really kind of interesting. I think I'm getting ahead of my slide here. Yep, we've talked about that. There's kind of a play on words in the Greek here. I learned this from a commentator. I'm not a Greek scholar. But basically, he says, crave spiritual milk. Spiritual is Greek, logikos. Okay, which is sort of a play on words with the word logos, which is the word. In other words, basically even the King James Version of the translation of the Bible translates it the sincere milk of the word. So there's sort of an acknowledgement there that he's talking about the word. Okay. So here he's talking about craving pure spiritual milk. He's talking about so that you can grow up into your salvation. Think about your attitude towards the Scripture. How much did you read the Bible this week? How much did you meditate on the Bible this week? You know, you got a young baby. I've got two grandchildren, and they're both, you know, under a year old. One of them's almost a year old. And babies crave milk, okay? You know, they won't let you go about your business if they haven't had their milk and they need their milk. I think God has created the most, the sound that is most impossible to ignore in a baby's cry. Okay, you can't just let the baby cry. You're going to have to feed that baby. The baby craves spiritual milk. Now, how is your craving of the Word of God? Can you go for a week without it? Do you feel okay? You feel like, you know, no harm done? It's not how a baby craves milk. You know, we need the Word of God. You know, it's one thing to have good feelings and warm feelings and good intentions towards God. another thing to listen to Him and do what He says. Okay? God doesn't just want our warm feelings and our good intentions. He wants us to listen to Him. He had some things to say. That's why we have Scriptures. Okay? And I'd urge you to read them. You know, we're doing this 1 Peter class. And one of the things I think would be great for you to do is to, you know, read through 1 Peter in a few different translations, you know, during the course of this class. You know, we got it this week and two more weeks. But, you know, when I study the Bible, I'll get several translations and I'll read the book in several translations. Then I'll go, after I've read it several times, I'll go look at some commentators, different commentators, and see what they had to say about it. Sometimes I'd love to actually do a class. I did one sort of like this a long time ago. Do a class on how I study the Bible. You know, what are the tools I use? Just the mechanics of how do I go about it. I think that'd be helpful. But what I would urge you to do is to get a Bible and read it. It's just not complicated. Okay? You know, I think we all have a Bible. I just urge us to read it. You know, we are born again through the living, enduring Word of God. We need the Word of God. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you think of yourselves as a holy priesthood? You know, this room full of people here, you know, Christians are a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. Priests serve God. We're holy. We have to be holy. You know, remember Aaron, if he didn't wear the right garments going into the Holy of Holies, he was dead. You know, if people went on, you know, we're a priesthood. We have holy duties to perform. And we need to keep ourselves pure so that we can do that. We can't serve God if we don't keep ourselves pure. We're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, it's because of the holy calling we've received, because of the holy things that were given for us, that we need to be holy. Well, also because of the holy calling we've received, we need to be holy. We need to get the sin out. You can't serve God as a royal priesthood if you're still living in darkness. You're called out of darkness. Okay? We've got to purify our lives. You know, the answers to the problems in your life are in the Scriptures. You know, when you have a bad day, when you see problems mounting up and you don't know how to deal with them, the Scriptures are the answer to that. And you know, if you're not in that situation right now, you're gonna be. And if you get in that situation, you know, if you wait until you get in that situation, say, boy, let me go get a Bible and start reading it, see if I can figure out what I've done wrong. You know, that's better late than never, but that's late. So do it now. You know, if you're not in that situation, get into Bible, learn how God wants you to live your life. Start getting some help and start figuring out, okay, let me get my life aligned with the Scriptures. Let me live, find out what a holy life is all about. And you know, doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles in your life, but, and we'll be talking about that. Our fourth class is going to be about godly suffering, but it's going to be godly suffering. It's not going to be suffering because I didn't pay my bills, or it's not going to be suffering because I was mean to my wife and now I'm getting what I deserve, you know. So the idea here is we need to get out of darkness, come into the light, so that we can be a holy priesthood. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You know, again, abstaining from sinful desires, warring against your soul. You know, your soul, you're at war. Your soul is at stake. And you got to abstain from sinful desires. That's how you fight the war. Okay? You got to stay out of the sin. And you got to learn that stuff messes you up. That stuff causes, it basically makes you unfit to be part of the royal priesthood. Okay. It says we should live instead of living, you know, in that those sinful ways that we used to live. It says, live such good lives that pagans can see your good deeds. And as a result, they'll be compelled to praise God. Is that, you know, how do the people around you, the unbelievers around you, how do they view you? What impact does your life have on them? Do they look at you and say, boy, I wish I had people in my life like that. Boy, I wish my family was as godly as their family. Or, yeah, I want to learn more about the God that teaches them, that leads them to live that kind of an honorable life. Okay. Or is it more just, you know, you're one of the guys, you know, one of the girls, you know, just like everybody else. Because, you know, if we're living such good lives around the world that they can see our good works and that they're compelled to praise God, you know, we will have an effective impact on the people around us. We'll be bringing people into the royal priesthood. They'll be saying, okay, help me do what you're doing. We need to live those kinds of lives. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So here in chapter 3, again, he's talking about still the same kinds of things. You know, you got to get that evil stuff out of your life. You've got to do good. You got to live a holy life. And you got to seek peace and pursue it. You know, there's a strand running all the way through the scriptures about peace. We need to be peacemakers. We need to love peace. We need to seek peace and pursue it. You know, we don't need to be part of the problem. If there's a rift somewhere, we need to be part of the healing of that rift, not part of the dividing of it. You know, we need to bring people together, not separate people. Okay? We need to say things that build up, not things that tear down. We need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouth. You know, keep our lips from deceitful speech, keep our tongue from evil. Because we can do a lot of harm with that. Instead, we need to be peace-seeking people. We need to bring people together. We need to be actively working to bring people that are estranged from each other, people who have issues with each other, help them work that out so that there can be reconciliation. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Kind of like the bottom line, you know, do you want the Lord on your side or not? You know, that's how important it is. You know, we need to live holy lives, have God on our side, and to help the people around us. Okay. So, to be blessed by God, you got to do a few things. You got to control your tongue, you got to turn from evil, you got to seek peace. When you do those things, God watches over you, God hears your prayer, but God opposes those who do evil. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. See, we're called, you know, he's right back to that self-controlled thing. You know, we need to live self-controlled, disciplined lives, be alert. You know, we're called to action. Okay, and we're in a war. There's a roaring lion out there wants to eat us up. Okay, and he's relentless. So we need to be defending ourselves. We need to be putting the word into our hearts. We need to be living as holy people, devoted to the word. And so, you know, it's not that you're not going to have any suffering. You might suffer for a little while. But God's going to, you know, even that builds your character and your strength. But God will take care of you. He will restore you. He will keep you. So he will, again, it's like we are shielded by God's power until we receive that inheritance, that he's going to protect us. Of course, Satan wants to devour you. You know, but we're suffering in that same thing with each other. Don't think that when you're suffering, when you're being tempted, when you fall down, don't think that you're the only one. Don't think that, you know, this is so bad that they're going to reject me when they find out that I've sinned. You know, find somebody you know, talk about it. You know, there's basically we're all everybody struggles with temptation of some sort. We're all side by side in the same battle. But the question here is, are you what is the force in your life? Are you moving out of that? Are you fighting against that, trying to become that holy person, or are you giving into it? Okay. We need to be side by side helping each other. Okay. So one of the messages in Peter is we're called to be holy. In summary, we're redeemed by holy things, so therefore we need to be holy. We're called to pursue peace. We need to abstain from sinful desires. We need to get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and the others. We need to feed on spiritual milk. We need to be devoted to the Word of God in our lives. You know, not just Thursday nights and Sunday mornings. And we need to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. So, you know, this is a Bible class, but it's been a little bit preachier than usual. So, you know, the idea here is Peter had some things to say. And we need to, and he wrote them so that we would do something with them. So I just call you to think about these things and say, what I'm going to do differently this week to be holy. Okay, so thank you. You can go get your kids, and we'll have worship.